Well, good morning, everyone. Great to see you all here in Jennersville. I want to say hey to everybody in Kennett. Thanks for being at church today. And I know for you guys in Kennett, it's a lot of screen time because you just watched the interview with Butch and Nancy, and now you're seeing me on screen. So thanks for just dealing with that today. But it's an honor for me just to get to bring this sermon from Jennersville on occasion. And hey, you guys are looking at the screen every week. So thanks to you guys, too, for doing that and just loving your church and being a part of such a great thing that God has going on in this neck of the woods. And, you know, I just want to, you know, I am so grateful to Butch and Nancy, you know, for the story. I wanted them to share it live actually this week, but they're out of town. They're visiting their daughter and grandkids in Virginia. And so they were willing to come in this week and shoot a quick video. And I just am realizing and so appreciative of what a rare treasure people like Butch and Nancy are. And it's not just because they give, but it's the 47 years of constancy, of faithfulness, of rootedness. And I just love the fact even Butch said, you know, 47 years, we never found a reason to leave. And, you know, if you really are inclined that way, you could find a reason to leave just about every week. I mean, I or somebody else will tick you off. And Butch and Nancy, they have seen a lot of ups and downs in 47 years. They went through the darkest period of life at Willowdale, but they just said, this is our church. We're married in. We're members. We have a covenant commitment. And I'm just so grateful to God for that. So today, as you've already heard, we are wrapping up a short little series from the Sermon on the Mount called Kingdom First, because Jesus is a great king, and he came into our world bearing a kingdom, bringing a new reign, you know, of goodness and beauty and grace. The kingdom of heaven is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, and you get to live in that reign. You get to live in that kingdom if you want, but it's a kingdom that also places calling upon us. If the king is the great king that he is, and if he gave his all to redeem our lives like he did on the cross, well, then he calls us to be kingdom first people. And one of the ways that that will challenge us and refine us is in what we do with regard to, you know, this world, this life, our resources, frankly, our money. And so 3 weeks ago, we started off looking at this section of Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus says there are two treasures, and I want to make sure that you treasure the right treasure. So don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. It's so transitory. No, you seek first the kingdom by treasuring the kingdom, by making investments in the kingdom. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust don't destroy, where thieves don't break in and steal, where it's truly secure. And the reason that Jesus wants us to do that, listen, God does not need your money, but what he really wants is your heart. And he says in verse 21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So direct your heart toward eternal things. Then last week, we talked about the fact that there are two masters, and we will serve one of them. Because we're not sovereigns, we're servants. And we have to serve something or someone, even if that someone is us, or that something is money. But God comes bearing a good reign and says, if you want, you can serve me. But you cannot serve both God and money, Jesus said. So now today we come to the last of this section, and we're going to talk about two pursuits in life. And I want to read you the Matthew 6, 25 to 34, and I'm going to give you sort of a graphic reading of it. So you can listen to these words of scripture as you look at the screen. Jesus says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. And if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble, not to mention also enough beauty of its own. Now, we human beings are fundamentally desiring creatures. We've talked about this before. I don't think, therefore I am. I am not fundamentally a thinking creature. I'm much more fundamentally a feeling, desiring, seeking, pursuing creature. God's placed eternity in our hearts, a kind of infinite expanse and a hunger for something transcendent. And we are desiring, seeking kinds of people. But what do we seek? That's one of the big questions we ought to reflect upon today. There was a survey done, and 95% of Americans said that Americans are very materialistic. 95% of us say that about ourselves. 85% of people surveyed said that young people in particular are too preoccupied with owning and consuming things. And young people themselves have confirmed it. A survey of college students, 19 different values and objectives. How would you rank them? Number one, getting out of here and making good money. The number one value. Now, this is not a new thing about we Americans and we prosperous Westerners. You might know the name Alexis de Tocqueville. He was a French diplomat and a polyscientist and an historian. And he was sent in the early 1800s to America actually to study our prison system. But being the intellectual that he was, he used the time not just to study our prisons, but to study our people. And in 1835, he wrote the first of two volumes entitled Democracy in America. And this is what Alexis de Tocqueville said. Most of the people are extremely eager in the pursuit of immediate material pleasures and are always discontented with the position they occupy. They think about nothing but ways of changing their lot and bettering it. I see an innumerable multitude of men, alike and equal, constantly circling around in pursuit of the petty and banal pleasures with which they glut their souls. One usually finds that the love of money is either the chief or secondary motive at the bottom of everything the Americans do. This gives a family likeness to all their passions and soon makes them wearisome to contemplate. Now, you could use this as another reason to hate the French. Or you could say, you know what? Let's consider it. I mean, if 95% of us already say this about ourselves, we ought not be offended if somebody else observes it too. And we ought to consider, this very well may be me. Even those of us who are people of the kingdom, who've been saved by the King and think that, you know, we love Jesus first and we seek first the kingdom. It could be us. You know, Tim Keller, in a rare crass moment, for which I actually greatly respect him, you know, said, you know, the thing about so many sins is you know when you're committing them. He says, you know, you know when you're committing adultery. Nobody in the midst of a passionate embrace suddenly opens their eyes and says, wait a second, you're not my wife. No, you know when you're committing that sin. But he says, greed. You could be sleeping with the mistress money and have no idea or self-awareness that this is you. In fact, Keller says, you know, over the years of being a pastor, he's had numerous people, sadly, over the years, who've had to come and confess, I'm an adulterer. But he says, I've never had one person set up an appointment and come into my office and say, Pastor, I need your help because I'm greedy. Nobody says that. And maybe it's just a lack of self-awareness. So we know this about ourselves, and Jesus knows it about not just we prosperous modern Westerners, but about people in general. You know, he says the pagans run after all these things. Pagans are seeking, desiring people like we all are, and they seek all these physical, material things. In fact, the word he uses for seek actually has a little intensifying prefix on it. It's they epi-seek. And epi means over or above. They seek these things above all else. They over-seek them. And when you think about it, why do they do that? Except for, in effect, a faith, a religious conviction that things are going to make the difference in their lives. Surely the new shoes are going to be the key to getting the cute guy. Surely the new car will declare that in middle age, I still got it. You know, the new kitchen is going to be the key to getting my family to hang out there and eat more meals and talk there. Surely the gift to my child will atone for the lack of time and energy that I've invested in them. You know, it's like for every priority, there's a purchase. For every metaphysical question of life, there's a material answer. But if that's the way we see life, if that's kind of the chief article of faith in all of us, well, then we're always going to be given over to worry and anxiety. We're going to worry about getting more than we currently have, or once we get, we're going to worry and feel anxious about losing what we've already attained. You know, Augustine famously said, we quote him all the time, you've made us for yourself. This is his confession to God. You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. And so Jesus is calling us to, you know, a different way of being, to a different pursuit. In some ways, it's just like the materialist pursuit because it comes as an article of faith, as a deep conviction, as a hunger of the heart. And it's about a kind of epi-seeking, an epic seeking for the kingdom. And it's embedded in our daily habits. And it's the great preoccupation of our minds. In some ways, it's just like anybody else's search in life. But then on the other hand, it's completely different because it's not an anxious, restless search, but it is born out of the rest that we receive in the gospel. The fact that God has secured our lives, and therefore we are free to seek higher and nobler things. So let's talk about this. I want to break this passage down into, you know, really matters of like, how do we see the world and what's it really all about? And the first big word I want you to see in this different way of pursuing, this different way of filling the hunger in our hearts is we've got to come to grips with grace. You know, at some basic level, it comes down to how do you see the world? What kind of a world is it that you live in? Is it a world that is simply a random collection of atoms and molecules shot through with corruption and a propensity ultimately to kill? the strong eat the weak, and death overcomes us all. Is that the world we live in? Or do we live in a different world? One that's shot through and chock full of grace. Let me remind you of a basic way of understanding worldviews. There are basically three. So take a look at the screen here. You know, you have the supernatural realm and you have the natural realm. You know, there's the material side of life and there's the immaterial, the metaphysical side of life. And you know, people in the East, predominantly an Eastern worldview, actually says that the only real thing is the thing above the line, the supernatural. The natural world in Buddhism and other Eastern philosophies, the natural world is actually an illusion. And it's very temporary and it's passing away. That's the Eastern way of looking at things. The Western way typically is exactly the opposite. The only thing that's real is that which is below the line. The natural world that we can study with science and perceive with our senses. And nothing above the line actually exists. All of us with our religious instincts, we're just given over to delusion. And for some people, this is the kind of world that they live in. For many Westerners, this is the kind of world that they live in. Tocqueville said, looking at American materialism, "Hence they have little faith in anything extraordinary, and an almost invincible distaste for the supernatural." Because we're just consumed with the natural. And really, the only forces that we see at work, you know, are societal forces, economic forces, political forces. It's all very temporal and all very natural. And it causes us, at a very bottom line level, to always feel fear, to always worry, to always have at least a low grade anxiety. Because surely the other shoe, is about to drop. Surely something terrible is going to befall me. I'm going to get hit by the drunk driver, or hit by the diagnosis, or hit by the bullet. And we just have this low-grade anxiety about what bad thing is going to happen next. I actually came across a statistic this week that said whenever you hear a news story about a shooting, 72% of us, at least temporarily, have a fear or an anxiety that we or someone we know and love is also going to be shot. Now, how many days out of the year do you hear a story of a shooting? I mean, we have this kind of low-grade anxiety. We might not even be aware of it. At least momentarily, when we hear of somebody else getting shot, we think we're going to get shot or somebody else is going to get shot. At the same time I read that stat, I read this little story about a Norwegian exchange student, you know, a teenager, high school student, who was here for some months studying in America. And obviously, that's like a very independent and kind of adventurous thing to do. You know, when you're a teenager, to fly, you know, halfway around the world and go to school in a foreign environment. And this person seemed intelligent and pretty independent. But the host family observed that, like, this girl never wanted to go outside by herself. And it struck them as odd because, you know, it was springtime and they live in a safe suburban area. But, like, every time she was thinking about going outside, she wanted to see if somebody else would come out with her. And after some weeks, they finally kind of sat down and had a conversation about this. Like, why are you so anxious? You seem like you never want to actually leave the house by yourself. And she said, well, you know, I know the stats about America that there are more guns here than anywhere else. We actually have more guns than any other country by 2-1 over the next leading country. And all the TV shows and the movies I've seen, somebody's getting shot. And so I don't want to go outside because I'm afraid I'm going to get shot. And, you know, that seems kind of comical to us. And I'm not saying this to make any commentary on our gun fetish. But you know, just to say, like, how fear and anxiety, you know, can overcome us and give us the sense that we live in this very big, bad world. But God comes along and helps us refine our worldview I said there were three. One says nothing above the line is real. One says nothing below the line is real. But the middle one, the Middle Eastern worldview, the biblical worldview, the Christian worldview says that both realms exist and will exist forever. This current world order is passing away, but that doesn't mean that the world and physicality is passing away. No, it's going to be redeemed and restored and resurrected just like our lives and bodies will be. The natural world is real and God has made it forever. But the supernatural is even more real. And the supernatural is not just a concept, it's a person. We serve a sovereign God who overrules and oversees all, and he guides all by grace, by providential love and grace. And that's why Jesus says, take a look at the birds. Take a look at the flowers. Birds don't just forage and find food. No, your heavenly Father feeds them. Flowers don't just bloom in beauty. No, your heavenly Father, he clothes them. And throughout the scripture, we see this almost poetic language about the providential love and grace of God that governs our world. There wasn't just a big bang and then this planet formed. The scriptures teach that God laid its foundation and set its cornerstone. Weather doesn't just happen by, you know, hydrometeorology. No, it says that God has storehouses for the snow and the rain, and he cuts a channel for it when it falls. Dew doesn't just appear on the ground. No, it actually, the scriptures teach that God begets the dew like a father begets a child. Wildlife isn't just born on its own. No, it says God midwives the birth of the deer. God hunts the prey of the lion. He's intimately involved in all that he has made. Acts 17:28 says, in him we live and move and have our being. Hebrews 1:3 says that the Son of God is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, and the Son of God is right now upholding all things by his powerful word. The world continues. Yes, it's been corrupted by sin, but it also continues in goodness and beauty because God wills it so. And he's exercising this providential grace on our behalf. Fear not, little flock. It's God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, Jesus said. And if you'll seek first that kingdom, all the things you need, they'll be added unto you. And consider just living in the realm of grace and letting it free you from anxiety and worry. Because after all, who of you by worrying can add an hour? Who of you by scurrying about can clothe yourself like a flower? But God can do these things, and he actually does. Well, in a world that's suffused by grace in this way, there are really two ethics that are called out of us. There are two responses to this kind of a world. And the first one is gratitude. Just deep, abiding gratitude. Every good gift comes down from the Father above, James chapter 1 says. Every good thing you enjoy is a gift. See, Apostle Paul said, you know, what do you have that you did not receive? Do you have anything that you did not receive? Well, someone's going to say, hey, I didn't receive almost everything that I have. No, I earned it and I bought it. But you'll recall that back in the book of Deuteronomy, you know, God warned his people, hey, when you go into the promised land and you grow there and you prosper and you gain wealth for yourself, do not say, my hands have gained me this wealth. Because it's your Father in heaven who gives you the very capacity to earn wealth. Even the fact that you're able to, you know, hold a job and use your skills in a money-making way. That too is a gift. What do you have that you've not been given? And the answer is nothing. So we live in this world that's ruled by a supernatural sovereign, the Lord God. That is his name, Jesus Christ. That's his revealed identity. He rules it in goodness. The world is chock full of grace. It's shot through with the supernatural. And that calls forth from us deep gratitude. G.K. Chesterton, a century ago, one of the most brilliant minds of his day, he was a Catholic believer. He wrote a book called Orthodoxy. And one of the chapters in Orthodoxy is called The Ethics of Elfland. He draws his title up just from the fact that, you know, Chesterton says, you know, I believe in fairy tales. You know, not in a literal, like, four-year-old way, but he believes in the story that's embedded in fairy tales. He believes in a supernatural universe. And he says in The Ethics of Elfland, you know, when you're young, there's typically some middle-aged businessman that will try to disabuse you of your illusions in life. He'll say something like, ah, yes, when one is young, one has these ideals, these castles in the air. But in middle age, they all break up like clouds, and one comes down to a belief in practicals, using the machinery one has and getting on with the world as it is, hard, physical, natural. Well, Chesterton says, all I know is that these fine businessmen are all dead in their honorable graves, and I still believe in fairy tales. He says, the story of Cinderella is the same as that of the Magnificat. Remember Mary's song upon the announcement of Jesus' birth, God exalting the humble. There is the great lesson of Beauty and the Beast, that a thing must be loved before it is lovable. And there's the allegory of Sleeping Beauty, who can be blessed with every gift, yet cursed with the sleep of death until released. Since I'm only trying to describe enormous emotions which cannot be described, and the strongest emotion was that life was as precious as it was puzzling. It was ecstasy because it was an adventure. The goodness of the fairy tale was not affected by the fact that there might be more dragons than princesses. It was just good to be in a fairy tale. And if Cinderella says, how is it that I must leave the ball at 12? Her godmother might answer, how is it that you get to go until 12? The test of all happiness is gratitude, and I felt grateful. Children are grateful when Santa Claus puts gifts in their stockings of toys and sweets. Could I not be grateful to the one who filled my stockings with two miraculous legs? We thank people for birthday presents of cigars and slippers. Can I not thank the one who presented me with birth? And of course we can, if we recognize that we live in a supernatural world that's governed by grace, and every good gift is ours from God the Father, then we're just filled with gratitude for every good gift. And we're content with what he gives. Paul says, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Well, that's one ethic, gratitude. The second ethic called for in the world like the one we actually live in, governed by this king and this kingdom, is generosity. You know, if everything is a gift, well then, everything is a gift. And all we do in life, in effect, is re-gift. Re-gift in the best sense of the word. Everything I have is a gift, and therefore everything that I do or that I produce or that I express, you know, out of love, it's a gift, as is all that you have to offer yourself. The world is gift. It's not greed. We live in a world where we think that everything is for sale, and in this natural world, maybe everything is. But we represent a kingdom where everything is for free. You don't earn one thing in this kingdom. It's all a gift. And as one person said, where everything is free, Giving is the normal way to act. Giving is a behavior dictated by grace. And so freely we've received, freely we give. This is what Jesus commissioned his disciples. A few chapters later in Matthew 10, as you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, drive out demons. Freely you've received, freely give. And I think this is a pretty good description, actually, of what it means to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. You know, first we go about announcing the reign of God, announcing the kingdom, and inviting people to live in it. And then we do the works of that kingdom. We demonstrate its power and its grace by healing and ministering and restoring that which has been broken and bringing back into the fold, seeking and saving those who've been lost. We seek righteousness, you know, which is right relationship with God and with each other. And you know, one of our projects as a church these days is not just to, you know, seek to be rightly related with those who are nearest to us and most like us, but could we reweave the fabric of a community in such a way that we make friends with people who are different from us? You know, it might be ethnically, it might be generationally. It might be people who are different from us politically. You know, in this day and age, you know, and starting with the people of God, Republicans and Democrats and independents and libertarians, we got to know how to be friends with each other because we serve a king that transcends all our other allegiances. You know, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, as a result of salvation by grace, dividing walls of hostility have been destroyed, and God is creating one new humanity in Christ. We seek these right relationships. We announce the kingdom, and we demonstrate its power and its love, and we make this a matter of first priority. It's a first order business for us each day. You know, sometimes it's hard to live that way, right? Because we're just, you know, distracted, if nothing else, by so many other things. You know, and we think, you know, hey, I'm making new friends or kind of reaching out to somebody who's far from God. You know, that's hard. It's challenging. It's fraught with all sorts of dangers. And, you know, I don't frankly have time. But, you know, what if God announced to you or sent an angel and said, I want to tell you something. I'm not telling this to everybody, but y'all have one more year. I don't mean you're going to be dead in a year. I mean 365 days from today, the jig is up for this present age. And God's going to roll up history like a scroll. And it's all going to be over. And everyone's going to stand before the judgment seat of God. 365 days from today. Would that change what you do tomorrow morning? I mean, my guess is we'd all be activated. We'd all get real prayerful. We'd all start getting real intentional with people who are far from God. We wouldn't want to overplay our hand. We're not going to go Monday morning and say, hey, guess what, you guys? A year from now, God told me you're going to face God and the judgment seat. And so you better just get saved right now so you don't go to hell. Because they're going to think we're crazy, right, if we say that. But we're going to be like, okay, I got to pray about this thing. I'm going to have to be real intentional because I got to soften this soil because at some point I'm going to have to basically say that message. And so, you know, I'm going to be intentional about making friends and being more relational. I'm going to open up my home more. I'm probably going to, you know, be more generous with my resources because I recognize that all this Southern Confederate currency below the line here is about to be worthless. And so I'm going to be investing in the kingdom and I'm going to be prayerfully saying, God, help me to figure out how can I take as many of the people in my circle with me as I possibly can? Because I got a year. Well, you know, the testimony of the scriptures is that we live in the last days. We don't know when the literal last day is going to be. But by way of mentality, you know, we want to be sober-minded and alert so that we can pray. We want to recognize that the end of all things is near, as the scriptures teach. And so we seek first the kingdom. We epi-seek it. over and above everything else. Because we don't know how much time we have left. And that just moves us to be intentional about being on mission. As we say, we haven't said this so much recently, but we've been saying it for a long time now. You know, we are not a cruise ship. We're a rescue boat. And on a rescue boat, everybody's crew. And we just want to be about the mission and the work of the kingdom. Hey, I'm going to just toss in here two things coming up in the next 2 weeks that you might just want to be involved in as being part of your kingdom business. One, next Sunday night, a crew of us, we're going to go to Lincoln University to the evening chapel service. Once a month, Reverend Faison doesn't have Sunday morning services at the chapel. He has Sunday evening. It's always the fourth Sunday of the month. And so you might just want to join us 6 o'clock at Lincoln University. I already told him, I said, hey, what if a crew of us from Willowdale come and join you guys next Sunday night? He's like, absolutely, we'd love to do it. So you just might want to do it. Come over with us. Others of you, and most of you know, sometime in the next 6 to 12 months, Mark Lucenius is going to plant a new church up in the Westchester area. And if you live like in the Henderson School District or Ruston, you especially might be interested in, you know, there's the first kind of informational meeting is going to come up in 2 weeks on Sunday evening, April 2nd. And if you have any interest at all in being a part of that new work and starting a new church up in Westchester, come on out Sunday evening and be a part of that. But all of us, we don't have to be on mission. We get to be on mission because we're servants of the King. We're people of the future living life right now, representing a kingdom that is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. May we be a people full of grace and gratitude and generosity to the nth degree, to whatever capacity God enables us to be generous with, you know, time, talent, and treasure for the eternal work that goes on day by day. And as I often say, we are closer to the end of the world than we've ever been before. That's always the case, right? May today be the day of salvation. Maybe for some of us, you know, right here in this room or over at the Kennett campus, if you've never received the grace of the Lord Jesus, who though he was rich, became poor for your sake, poured out his life to atone for your sin and to redeem you into the kingdom. If you've never received this grace, I encourage you to receive it now. I'm going to pray in a moment, and then we're going to also take communion together as a church, and you'll receive some instructions for that right after I pray. But would you bow your heads for a word of prayer with me now? Lord God, I pray that we would all find in our hearts a declaration of faith welling up in us. It says, I believe. God, I believe in you. I believe you're a glorious and sovereign God. I believe the supernatural is even more real than the natural. And that you rule over this natural world by grace. And God, that grace was never more deeply and profoundly expressed than when you gave your son Jesus to die an atoning sacrifice for my sins. I repent, God, of all the other things, all the vain things that charm me most, all the hope that I've put in money, all the confidence I've put in myself. God, I repent. Would you forgive me? Would you secure my life? And would you make me a child of the King and an agent of the kingdom, I pray. Amen.